Grace and peace in our Lord Jesus Christ. Good morning and welcome to this morning to worship. Family of God, it's a time of worship together. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And because of that, I bring greetings from Nooksack Valley Reform, your cousin, your sister, probably cousin church, I guess we would call you. I know you've done worship services together in the past. I'm there as part-time visitation pastor with Pastor Matt, who also sends his greetings. And I understand you know a friend of mine, Pastor Chuck Klein-Hesslink, will be with you next week. And so I don't need to send greetings for him, but he's a dear friend. My feeling this morning is that I'm in good company with you, that we're brothers and sisters in Christ who love the Word, who love Jesus Christ. And my wife, Kyla, is here with me this morning. And we have just moved to Sumas just about nine months ago. And we're close enough that we would have walked today. But we would all look like drowned rats if we did that, so we didn't. It's a real privilege to be with you. Let's open this morning with our call to worship. Let's stand. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Jesus has these words for us this morning. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am humble and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, we're going to hear from the law found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, spoken to the people of Israel and to us today. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Let's pray together our prayer of confession. Oh, Father, as we've gathered before you this morning, maker of heaven and earth, whose chosen dwelling place is within a broken and contrite heart, we gather to confess that we have sinned in thought and in word and in deed. We have not loved you with all of our heart and soul. We have not loved you with all of our mind and strength. We have not even loved our neighbors as ourselves. Lord, purge us from selfishness. Purge us from the fear of man and the love of praise. In your mercy, deepen our sorrow for the wrong that we have done and for the good that we have left undone. Lord, so that we may hate our sin with a holy hatred, But please, Father, don't leave us in our sorrow. With you, O Lord, there is forgiveness. In your mercy, restore the joy of our salvation so that we may love you with a holy love. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our assurance of pardon this morning from Matthew 5. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not a iota or a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Let's sing our song of response. Let's go to the Lord in a time of prayer together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we continue to bow our hearts before you, a holy God, our sole desire is that we might glorify you, both in our praise and our adoration this morning. Lord, we humble ourselves before you, our righteous King. You are the King of creation. And we know that by your sovereign hands, kings and all governing leaders are in your plan. And we pray that we might trust you more in these difficult last days. May your church, its elders, its teachers, its deacon and pastors be filled with your spirit as they serve you at your throne. Each of us in the body of Christ, may we live out the mission that you've entrusted us with. Pray especially for Pastor Russell this morning and pray that you will both giving him traveling mercies, but may the time that he's with his family be sweet and fruitful and restorative and restful for him. We pray for our families. We pray for those who parent and grandparent young lives in the faith. We pray for those who suffer of various kinds of pain. May we embrace even our sufferings and trials in this life as an opportunity to taste a small portion of Christ's suffering love for your children. We pray for the healing and peace for those who are struggling in our midst or in our congregation. As you have called us out to be your people this week, may the pattern of our prayer, of our life, be filled with the surrender that we find in the pattern of prayer that you taught our Lord Jesus as we prayed together that prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's stand and sing together. And you'll forgive me on this one, but I have many years of children's ministry, and I really resist his banner over me, his love. And I think this is a carryover song that Pastor Russell left in from your communion service, but that's fine. I was very thankful that your pastor put together the liturgy for us this morning. As a guest, he didn't know me, didn't want, you know, to place that upon me. So, but the passage that we'll be turning to this morning is very near and dear to me as I've been pondering Paul's thoughts in his letter to the Philippians. And so this morning, I'm going to read the passage. You'll hear it again in the message, but let's just feast together on the Word of God this morning from Philippians 3. I'll be starting with verse 2, where he warns the Philippians. He says, "Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision. We who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Thus ends the reading of the Word of God. Grass withers, the flowers fade, but the Word of God stands forever. What do you do with pain? Physical pain? Maybe the first thing you do is reach for an aspirin or an Ibu or something to ease it. You know, we learn to deal with pain and discomfort at a very early age. I saw a video pop up of a mom saying that even in her newborn, she knew exactly what kind of cry that baby was giving. Like, "Aw, aw," is hungry. "Oh," is dirty diaper. And "ee" is, just gas. But not to make trite of pain, but we all, you know, children learn quickly to avoid things that cause pain. The hot stove, the sharp edge of the coffee table, that seems to rise up and cut the chin. But let's face it, as we grow up and grow older, we either avoid pain and complain about it, and even it's not just the physical pain that we have in this life. There is discomfort in this life. There is emotional pain in this life that we have to deal with. It starts young, but from within, even as we struggle with our own selfishness or disobedience, or the siblings, or the mean kids on this playground who say that wounded us as a child. There have been many professional careers established for helping us deal with emotional pain. Just imagine the Garden of Eden. Just imagine eternity in heaven, what that will be like with no beliefs, no guilt, no pain, no suffering of any kind. What do we do in the meantime? Would you pray with me? Father, as we hear your word this morning, may your word be our rule and your Holy Spirit our teacher. And may it be for the glory of Jesus Christ our single concern. Give us this morning freshly circumcised hearts that we might hear you and trust you this Lord's Day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As I said, I've been meditating on Philippians and really taken by the kind of person that the Apostle Paul was, where he could say, I want to suffer as Christ suffers. So before we consider our key verse this morning, which is verse 10, I want to think about a little bit how Paul, what his mindset was and what his context was for his letter. Earlier in the letter, Paul shares a challenge with the Philippians. We get a taste of his mindset. He says, have this mind among yourselves, Philippians, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so what is this mindset that Paul has? It's a mindset where he views himself and his relationships and his world with joy in suffering. We think about his time in prison, how he could be singing psalms of joy. And he joyfully endures his chains because for Paul, Christ is everything. He can say in chapter 1 that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by death, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Of course, he shares that he would just love to be with Jesus Christ, but if he could stay on this earth for a while longer, he would love to see God use him. And he took joy even in his suffering and his pain. I wish I was more like Paul. How about you? How about his context? He loves this church, the church in Philippi, that he has founded upon the gospel. And he knows that the Judaizers have come in, and they weren't preaching grace. They weren't teaching faith alone. They were teaching that all these Greek believers, all these Gentile believers in Christ must be circumcised like they were. And it was infuriating Paul. As we saw in Galatians, he was just super angry about those folks. And he gives this warning to the Judaizers, or to the Philippians of the Judaizers, and says, these false teachers that place requirements on top of Christ, he calls them dogs, you know, like the wild dogs who roam and attack and devour. He's thinking of the false teaching of the Judaizers. I'm going to stop saying that. But he calls them evildoers. He even mocks their circumcision and calls them mutilators of the flesh. And he reminds them that the flesh represents the human condition. It's our need for self, not self-dependency, but, I mean, it's the human condition of self-dependency that, and self-accomplishment that always creeps into our religious effort. And it's fueled by our fallenness and our sin nature. So that's the context. And Paul's singular focus for the church is sola fide, grace by faith alone. And so when we turn now to our text in Philippians chapter 3, Paul is saying, hey, I could boast of my flesh and my accomplishments because they were great. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence of the flesh, of course he's speaking to the Judaizers, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, the people of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, Pharisee. As to zeal, being zealous, I was persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, under the law, blameless. But whatever I had, I count as loss for what? The sake of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And for his sake, I have suffered loss. And he's not talking about prison or pain now. He's talking about putting away all those things that made him somebody. That's a loss. He counts those things rubbish in order that he might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of his own that comes from the law, but through faith in Christ. And then this key verse, chapter 10, or verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and that I may share in his sufferings and become like him in death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. And I have stumbled on this verse 10 many a time in my life because I don't like pain. I don't like suffering. I like to be comfortable. I like to be somebody who thinks highly of myself. And Christ said, all I really want is to know, have intimacy, have a relationship with my God, my Christ, and that he might raise me from the dead. He goes on later in this letter to the Philippians, and he says, yes, I would continue in my chains. I would continue in suffering just for the privilege of being in the presence of Christ. The presence of Christ is Paul's soul motivating longing in this world, an identification with Christ. So you might be saying, yes, I identify with Christ too. I know that Jesus Christ was both God and man in the flesh, that he took my sin and that he gives me grace. He imputed to me his righteousness, and those are good theologies and the key theology is justification by faith. And I trust that I will forever be with him in eternity. And I'm thankful for that because he died and he rose again. The core of the gospel is there. He conquered sin. But have we really thought about what it means to be like Jesus? And I don't mean just morally or being a good person like Jesus. I mean, like Paul is saying, or even to be like Paul, who embraces his suffering. I don't like any of my pain. And I don't think I've suffered any of the kind of pain or suffering that the level of Jesus has, obviously, or that even Paul has. That he would say, by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection of the dead. He doesn't mean by any means like I can figure it out some other way to have the resurrection of the dead. He means whether in this life and Jesus were to come again and take me to be with him and the resurrection of the dead happens now, or whether it means he comes again for all eternity and takes us all to be with him. That's a puzzling verse there. Any means that we might. But the point of Paul's argument is that our salvation or our standing with God morally is that we are unable to either save ourselves or by our obedience or our righteousness obtain righteousness by the law. I'm struck by the kind of man that Paul is, that he could say that his prize, though, is also that his prize is Christ. Paul was, if I were to put a slide up and show you a ladder, Paul was on the ladder of success, the ladder that takes you up out of your being nobody or being in pain or being in climbing the ladder. He had it all. He, Pharisee of Pharisee, a zealot. He was proactively attacking the Christian church. What kind of man would go from being a Christian killer to a man being willing to suffer any kind of hardship, including his own capture, imprisonment, and death? It's the kind of man who could say, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." What kind of man could give up the comforts of life of the establishment and, like Jesus, with nowhere to lay his head unless someone took him in, could roam from town to town not knowing each day whether that would be his last or whether the good news would be received or whether the good news would be the cause of his capture and his torture or even his death? Well, the answer to that is that he's a man who met Christ, who was humbled on that road to Emmaus. He was a transformed man, a born-again man. We find it in Paul's bold humility when he says in verse 12, not that I have already attained all this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. Why? Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. I've been inspired by Paul Miller's book called The J Curve. And if I were to, on this side, if I were into slides or illustrations, I would say that the ladder of the illustration is the boast. We climb, we accomplish. We want to be seen in public as a good person. We're proud, maybe. We want to be comfortable, or we just want to run from pain and suffering. It's the normal human tendency, and it's the ladder of the boast. Over here, we have a big J. And the small side of the J is the downward path into suffering, into death, into pain. And there's three ways we'll get to in a minute that happens, that we go down. But it's the path that Jesus took, did he not? The Garden of Gethsemane, "Lord, if there's any other way, let me have a different way." He went towards the cross. He went into people's lives who caused him pain and yet was resurrected. God resurrected him. He was God. We too have a J curve if we're in Christ. It's not the boast, it's the downward motion of love, of suffering, of repentance, of humility, of dying to self, of saying, "I really only want Christ and to receive his righteousness that leads to our glorification and our resurrection from the dead on the other side of the J." So Christ was the J. Paul references the ladder, or the boast, in the first part of this passage when he says, "Hey, I have many advantages over even you, false teachers." He had two kinds of advantages which he enumerated. One was that by birth, he was a pure Jew. He wasn't converted into Judaism, in the faith, like some of the Judaizers. He was of the stock of Israel. He had a heritage in the Jewish faith. His parents were both true Jews, not unlike some of the Judaizers. His native tongue was Hebrew. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, from which tribe came Israel's first king. Hebrew of Hebrews. So those were his advantages by birth. Then he enumerates couple of voluntary advantages, being one, I was a Pharisee, right? Strictest sect of Judaism. In addition to the law, the Pharisees added many regulations to follow that Jesus railed against, of course. And as to zeal, another choice that he had, he was a persecutor of the church. And as to righteousness, he followed the law flawlessly. He was, in the eyes of men, he would have been perfect. He was up on this ladder. He was thought highly of. He had power. I would say he had status, control, and favor, probably wealth in all of that. Well, folks, a little application to us, don't we tend to take pride in our history or our entitlements or our accomplishments? Maybe it's good family lineage. Maybe it's your education. Maybe it's your skills. Maybe it's your business acumen. All kinds of ways that we feel better or that we become comfortable. We can't stand to be thought of as less than in some way. And I'm right there with you, folks. We want to fight for our honor. We want to climb the ladder if we can. We might even call some prideful activities we have virtuous, like, I don't want to pick on anybody who has to work too hard, but workaholic, you know? We tend to think of people as virtuous who... But in all of this, Paul says, all of his gains, all of his boasts in the flesh, he said he could walk away from all of it, all of his entitlements and his accomplishments for the sake of what? Knowing his Savior. Paul wanted even more than to please God or to be seen highly by God himself and man, the top of the ladder, he wanted to know Christ. He wanted to be in fellowship with Christ. This is very convicting as to whether or not I want to be in fellowship with God more than many of the things that are in my life. But to be in relationship with God is possible only when he was willing to give it all up. The act of surrender. The downward act in the J is the surrender. As Christ surrendered to his Father's will and to the difficulties of the path he was choosing, Paul surrendered his will to God. And it's a downward trend. It's a humiliation. It's a humility. Like Jesus, who was willing to become condescending to become a man, becoming a boy, obedient to his Father, walking the road of humility, humiliation, suffering, and even death on a torturous cross. It's not the way of the boast, climbing the ladder. It's the way down, the way of suffering. To identify with Christ is to know pain. It's to know sacrifice. It is to know suffering. Knowing Christ is the J curve, it's the surrender. I return to our text again when I say, for his sake, verse 8, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him. In him, that relational word, in Christ, held by Christ. The Pharisees, of which Paul belonged, believed in the resurrection and the eternal life of the soul. The Jew who was circumcised of heart would have also walked away from the boast of the ladder. In faith, they would be believing in the prophets for the Messiah and the resurrection of the dead that was foretold by them. It was only the pride of the religiosity that crept in that stole away their faith and replaced the faith of the fathers over time with this caustic self-righteousness that every human struggles with and desires in our hearts. It's always been faith. It's always been grace. And we in the Reformed tradition believe in many Old Testament covenants or promises that are unified and fulfilled in the resurrection in Christ. We know God because he first loved us. We are saved by God because he chose us from the foundation of the world. Our choice is what? Our choice is to receive any suffering that comes our way as a gift. Do we receive our suffering as a gift? The gift of knowing Christ. Now we come to the how of knowing Christ. If we're willing to walk away from this ladder of our own success, and forsake the boast, what must we do to know Christ? Paul gives us the very core of the gospel of the suffering and death of self in that downward J when he says this, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Means he dies and is united with Christ. There is a surrender. Paul was a surrendered man. He let go of himself, all of his knowledge, all of his attainments, everything that he could boast in order to be in Christ, to have that mindset, that he could walk willingly, as Christ did, into suffering, just as Christ walked by his Father's will and not his own, into suffering of the trial, the beatings, the mockings, the suffering death on the cross. Easy for Christ? No. Was not easy for Christ. He cried out in the Garden of Gethsemane, as I said, sweating blood, asking the Father, is there a different way? Yet, he bowed his will. He went willingly down and followed Christ, followed God into that path. Paul took journeys. Paul suffered hardships that you and I have never endured, to share the death and the resurrection of Christ that others might be saved. Paul Tripp had this to say. He said, no one says, I've had three of the most easy years of my life and I've grown so much through it. He says, absolutely, it's true that the hardship in the hands of the Redeemer is the workshop of his grace. God does incredible things, not just through us, but for us when we face hardships. So dying to self, we go down in the J at least three ways. The first way that we go into the J is when suffering comes towards us. Exterior suffering comes towards us. What happens when we love somebody? They're going to hurt us. Again, in Philippians, Paul says that Christ emptied himself, taking the very form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. He humbled himself to the point of death, and then God highly exalted him. Jesus, as we know, walked directly into the pain of some people that treated him very poorly. And if you and I love somebody, whether it's an acquaintance that we don't know and it's a stranger, but we attempt to give love and to show compassion for them, it's going to hurt. There's going to be some, in some way, it's going to either be a sacrifice or they're going to not receive it, or they're going to hurt us in some way. Maybe if you love your neighbors, they're going to hurt you. Certainly, you know, if you love a family member, they're going to hurt you at some point. That's the J curve. That's the moving into humility. That's identifying with Christ, being willing that somebody would hurt us. When we move towards the suffering. There's also times when the suffering or the evil just comes directly towards us. I mean, we didn't have anything to do with it, but all of a sudden we feel like we're being stabbed. Think about Paul, who shares to his letter in the Second Corinthians, when he says, I've received a thorn in the flesh. Some think it's an illness, but I think most scholars agree that it's the false teachers who are attacking him and discrediting him. And some think it's even demonic. But Paul is just going about his business, sharing the good news of Christ. And his biggest joy is that people would come to know Christ. But people are attacking him left and right from the outside towards him. And that's sometimes what we receive in the suffering of Christ if we identify with him. Persecution of some sort. Attacks from the outside. Then there's a third way that we enter into the humility and the suffering of the J to be resurrected on the other side by God himself. And that's the evil or the suffering that's within our own being. We know this as original sin. We know this as all the mistakes we make, whether in word or in deed, or just that attitude we have that we can't seem to change, that we know has to change, is the constant battle that we could either run from. I've run from plenty of that myself, on the ladder of pride, thinking that I'm better than that. You know, I'm good. I don't need But thankfully, in God's grace, he humbles us. He causes our consciences to bother us. We feel an unrest in our souls when we need to repent. And so sometimes the J curve or the downward humility comes in repentance. And then because of our repentance, not because of our righteousness, correct? Because of our repentance, God lifts us up and takes us to himself. We are resurrected, whether in this life or in the eternity, we're resurrected by Christ. The power of the resurrection is in us in our repentance, the third way. Colossians says it so well. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, the sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness, idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. And don't we feel the wrath of God when we sin? In these things, too, I once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to... And so, he says, put off the old self with its practices. How can we do that? It's not by pulling our bootstraps up and climbing and working harder and just, you know, psychology doesn't do it, and being scolded by our parents doesn't do it, and there's nothing external about the latter that can cause this kind of transformation where these things begin to fall away. And if you're older as I am now, I think, boy, I'm sure thankful that sanctification is a process and that I'm growing in sanctification. I wish I was further along in my sanctification. I wish I was more perfect, but I can repent today again. I can walk into my pain of a relationship that's broken, pain of loving somebody even if they don't love me, pain of going to work another day maybe and doing the difficult things to provide for my family, whatever that pain is that you'd rather run from. In Christ, we find a relationship with Christ by moving towards it. So that we can say that Christ is all and is in all, the path of downward repentance. So life with Christ for us is a surrendered life, just as it was for Paul. The same surrender that we saw in Jesus. It's humility, it's bowing in prayer, it's circumcision of the heart that worships a high and mighty God who lifts our heart towards heaven. Jim Elliot, that famous missionary who flew into the Ecuador people and was gunned down by them, had that famous saying, to give what you cannot keep, your life, in order to gain what you cannot lose, Christ, is not a bad bargain. Jonathan Edwards says, I've been before God and I've given myself all that I am and have to God so that I am not in any respects my own. And isn't that the greatest comfort we have in this life, is that because he has awakened us to the gospel and he is resurrecting us, that we don't belong to ourselves, but we belong to Christ. Reminds me of the Heidelberg Catechism. What is my only comfort in life and in death? It's not the latter. It's not what I do. It's that I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who has fully paid for all my sins by his precious blood and makes me wholeheartedly willing to live for him. It's the gospel in a nutshell. Let's receive the suffering of Christ as a gift from him as he does his work. Would you pray with me? Lord, it's a mighty mystery that you would call us to be your children, that you would allow us to see things with different eyes, that you would circumcise our hearts and allow us to even slightly identify with Christ. May we receive the things that are difficult in this life today as a gift from you, knowing that we belong to you and that the things that we endure, especially those things that are come from love, from loving you, from loving our neighbors, from loving our families, that we could endure those things with gratefulness, knowing that we are united with you. We belong to you. May we have a surrendering heart in all that we say and do this week as we serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our hymn of response is appropriate. I surrender. Receive the benediction this morning. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.